here today. We appreciate the presence of all. Certainly good to have our visitors with us. Want you all to come back and say, I've been thinking about Miss Cargill. Hadn't seen her in a while. She crossed my mind several times lately. Good that she came today. Good to have her. Coy and Ashley and his girls, good to have them with us today. Next Sunday and the next Sunday, we'll be gone. And Robertson County, Tennessee lectureship next Sunday. And the Sunday after that is the 50th anniversary of the Northeast Church in Cookeville, Tennessee. That's where Paul Wilmoth is, and not far from where Carrie Duke is at Livingston. At any rate, we'll be gone those two Sundays. The Wednesday night that comes up while we're away is your singing night. So that will not be a problem to you. Appreciate you all, and appreciate you taking care of the services when we're on trips like this. This only happens once a year. It's no big thing. It passes just like that. But at any rate, I appreciate your taking care of things while we're away. Daniel Gaines sent some pictures the other day. I was just thinking of one of those a while ago. We are so blessed. The prayer just a moment ago was mentioning how, you know, we've been so blessed here and in our country. And it's just true. Look at the way we dress. Look at the vehicles we drive. Look at our houses. And Daniel had sent a picture of a woman that they had come across. She was a member of the church in Africa. She was holding two babies, two little babies. And she had been abandoned by her husband. And when he left her, she lost her house. She lost everything she had. And the brethren had assisted her in getting this other hut. And it was a hut. No furniture. Dirt floor. She and the baby slept on the floor. But anyway, Daniel had met her and come across her, and they were trying to help her a little bit. And you're just glad that, you know, when you hear about things like that, that somehow, some way, by some little means, we can be in touch and help the lives of a few people in some places far distant from us that people will never see in this life. But because of the gospel, she knew the gospel. She was a Christian. And we need to be praying for his work and the other works, Ray Leonard and Brother Price and his family in Africa, Colin Graham in Ireland, Brother Eugene in India, Chase Turner and the internet work among the Spanish people, the Navajo work, the Foster Home, Medina Home, Bowles Home, the TV program search, just wherever the money goes in an effort to help the cause of Christ. And we ask God's blessings to be upon it. And upon you. Today, I want to talk about Abraham. It's been a while since I've spent any time or much time on Abraham. And I want to come back today, this morning and afternoon. There are 15 points in this lesson. And I don't know how many we'll cover. Maybe we'll get to all of them today, perhaps. Maybe not. I don't know how fast this will go. What points you lose complete interest. And then I lose interest. But I'm going to go as far as I can. Why Abraham was so great. He's one of these characters in the Bible that is, he's elevated. He's not just mentioned. We have some, Brother Winkler used to refer to some of these men in the New Testament as secondary characters. Their names are mentioned, maybe a line or two given about them, but other than that, they're very obscure. Remain that way. Some people have a little more about. And some people are really described and held up. Now get your mind on this fella. Get your mind on this woman. I mean, these are tremendously important people. They were great. They stood head and shoulders above their own peers in a way. Well, how did they get like that? How can I be like that? And I want us to think today about some reasons why he was such a wonderful, wonderful person. Such a great man. And in our introduction, I want us to first start in Romans chapter 4 because it's in this chapter that he's identified as the father of all the faithful. Doesn't matter who you are, what time you live, red or yellow, black and white, it doesn't matter. In God's sight at all, Abraham is the father. In this text, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And when God considered Abraham righteous, Paul's point here in chapter 4 is he was outside of Judaism. He never was a Jew. He wasn't inside the covenant of Judaism, but God had made a covenant with him. Genesis 12 and following, the covenant of circumcision comes up later. But he was not a Jew. He was the father of all of the Hebrews, and some of the Hebrews later would become the Jews. So he's outside, he's before, he precedes. He was considered by God righteous in his uncircumcised state, Paul says. And then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now all of these Jewish Christians to which he's writing are thinking in terms of their spiritual covenant through Christ, but also their physical identity before with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. One of these great men of Old Testament history. So in Romans chapter 4, he identifies, comes down to verses 16 and 17. So you see, if he was found righteous outside of Judaism, people today can find righteousness outside of Judaism in Christianity. He's the father of us all who have faith in Jesus Christ. Gentile or Jew, doesn't matter. Matthew 8:11, Jesus pointed out that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now we know some things about Isaac and Jacob because that story's fleshed out to some degree in the development of the antiquitous scheme of redemption. And it's interesting history in Genesis. But to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how wonderful that will be. We used to sing a song at Fort Worth Christian. Had a chorus there, and we sang. We would sing some old Negro spirituals. You don't hear much about that much anymore. Some of those songs were good songs, great songs. But one of them was called Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. Remember Luke 16? The man, the beggar who died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. He got to go see Abraham. Now you can think about seeing a lot of friends and loved ones on the other side, and we do that constantly. It's a constant source of encouragement. But when Jesus was telling the story to his contemporaries in the first century, you see, that would mean something. The angels carried him to the bosom of Abraham. He got to see Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rock of my soul. Anyway, it was a great song that depicted a great idea conceptually derived from Scripture. Luke 16. Well, what made him so great if he was so wonderful? The first point is he had sense enough to marry wisely, which is more than a lot of men have. He had sense enough to marry wisely. He married a tremendous woman. She was a beautiful woman. And that caused some perplexity later because of a specific assignment he was given. You know, somebody started, what was it? They started singing some songs or making up some poems about marrying an ugly woman. You need to marry an ugly woman. Well, why do you want to marry an ugly woman? Well, if she runs off, you won't care. Well, you know, I guess somebody could think that's the better way to go. I never have been impressed with that. But some might think that'd be the more practical way to pursue life's experiences. He married a very beautiful woman, which caused him some concern later. But it's not just that. According to 2 Peter 3, 1 through 6, she had sense. She was as beautiful inside as outside. And even though some people today would, you know, have to think about this with alarm and the shivers, she called Abraham Lord. She respected the authority of her husband as God had set this arrangement up. You ought to marry somebody that respects the arrangement. Marry somebody that respects marriage. Hebrews 13:4. Let the marriage be had in honor among all men, and the bed undefiled. Fornicators, adulterers, God will judge. Don't get into a situation that makes it spiritually risky or harmful to you. She was a wise woman. She respected the arrangement. She didn't abuse the arrangement. She didn't abuse herself. She didn't abuse others. She didn't abuse her husband. She respected the way things were. What happens when you forget God is you try to change the things the way they are. You change the way the things they are as designed. Things that aren't designed, that's another thing. If it's man-made, that's another thing. But if God set it up like this, learn somehow, if you can't appreciate it yet, study on it, think on it, meditate on it, till you get to the point where you can appreciate it the way that God set it up. I'd hate to get to judgment and have to say to God, you know, Father, I just never did learn to appreciate this one thing you did. I'd hate to have to say that. Do you think I'll be able to say that and go to heaven? I never could see any sense to this. I wish you'd have done this about that. I just don't get it. Learn to understand it, to comprehend it, so you can appreciate it. The second great thing about his wife, Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, in one way, this comes down to three statements. This is a tremendous point when the writer is talking about Sarah comes up for mention in the Hero Hall of Fame, or the Heroine Hall of Fame, the faithful, the Old Testament worthies. She comes up for consideration by faith, even Sarah herself. Sarah herself received power. I'm not talking about Abraham. In her own right, received power to conceive seed. When she was past age, here it is, since she counted him faithful who had promised. You see how that changed history and how that affected you? You wouldn't be sitting here today on a church bench worshiping God through Christ if that hadn't occurred. That's how Sarah affects us. What did you say? Well, it comes in these three statements at least. There had been a promise. Has God made you any promises? Maybe not like that one, and He hasn't like that one. But has He made you any promises? Oh yes, there are many of them in the New Testament. You better find them. Find those promises. God meant every word. He's a keeper of His word. God is faithful. Saw that in 1 John 1 this morning. He's faithful. He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. He's faithful to keep His promises too. And since she counted Him faithful who promised, she received power. So there was a promise. Secondly, there was her faith. God's promise, human faith. She believed God. Just like Abraham did. You know, we talk about how she laughed a little bit in Genesis 18, and she did. Sometimes we laugh about things we shouldn't. Sometimes we think it's maybe not meant seriously, or it's got to be a joke or something or other. But God's Word is no joke, and God's promises are no joke. And if God says it, even if I'm an old woman, and even if I've been barren all of my adult life, and even if I've got an old husband, what did God say? You're going to have a son. And she counted him faithful. It's just like Romans 4, 18 and following, when he zeroes in on Abraham's faith, you know. He considered his own body as good as dead, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet he counted him faithful who promised. Same thing with Abraham, Romans 4. So right here, a promise was made. Faith was engendered. And what happened? Power. That's the third thing. Let there be power. There was power. She received power to conceive seed. Therefore, there sprang of one and him as good as dead. A multitude just like stars of the heaven. Incredible. Incredible. That's why she was such a wonderful woman. That she had a good husband. She married wisely and well too. But she trusted what God said. Even if it looked from all natural angles to be impractical, unworkable, impossible, God said it so. And that's the way you live your life in the light of the New Testament. God said it so. So regardless of the burdens, the perplexities, the hardships, if you have to go hither and thither, as she and Abraham did for a while, doesn't matter. This is all temporary anyway. Abraham was great because he married wisely. He didn't marry somebody that he had to fight every day in order to get to heaven. I'd hate that. To have a domestic quarrel on my hands every day because of the large and looming issue between my wife and me over God and heaven and righteousness. And what are we going to do about the kids? I've watched it. I've told you. I've seen it. It's so sad. Used to know one of the strongest Christian women I ever knew in my life, and she had to be in the circumstance she was in, but her husband was very resistant to the gospel. She was as strong as he was against it. But it was sad because you just watched the man took the son and she took the girl. Sad. So sad. Marry wisely. Number two, he was great because he was so generous. This is the heart of Abraham. He was hospitable. He was generous. There was no selfishness in him. Even though we also have an account that reassures us, he never wanted to be taken advantage of. Now there's a difference in having a generous, unselfish heart and just being there for someone to just walk all over because you don't care. Abraham was so generous, but he didn't want people to take advantage of him. His generosity is seen in Genesis 18, 1 through 8, which is the background for Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Forget not to show hospitality unto strangers, for some have thereby entertained angels unaware. There are two angels here and one member of the Godhead, evidently, that come up at the oaks of Mamre, where he's living, and he just wants to, pour hospitality on them and kills a calf and provides meat for them and all of that. You're strangers on your way. Here, let's have a meal together. Then you can go on your way. He was very generous, outgoing, outpouring. And that's the way I should be. And that's the way you should be. And that's the way he and his wife were. Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9, later, the flocks and herds of Abraham and his nephew Lot were growing, and his herdsmen got in it with Lot's herdsmen. Just some jealousy or spite or whatever. Your animals are eating up too much grass maybe or whatever, weeds. Anyway, they got into it. So Abraham says, Lot, this isn't going to work anymore. We're going to have to separate. You take the country you want. Now, a lesser man wouldn't have said that. Lot, after all, I'm much older than you. I'm the senior citizen here. I have more experience than you. I've raised cattle longer than have you. I deserve first choice. He could have said those things. He didn't do it. It didn't matter. There's plenty of land out there. And that's what he was telling Lot. We don't have to stay here just bunched up together now that the flocks and herds are growing. Let's just put some distance between us. You choose the land you want. And he saw the well-watered plain of the Jordan, that river. Water, all that water and all that grass right there close to the water. Man. He said, I could have what I wanted. And instead of deferring, oh no, Abraham, you've been so generous and good to me, and I know that God blesses me because of you, and you just go ahead. Okay, I'll choose. And he does. And it doesn't really matter because God has His eye on Abraham, and He's going to keep His promise, and He's going to do what He said in the light of Him. And it doesn't matter all the decisions everybody around makes. God is going to satisfy. God is going really to be His satisfaction. So He takes this prime pasture land and Abraham takes something else. The future of Lot is somewhat sealed in his judgment. Because though he surely chose good for pasture, he didn't choose good for family. And later he lost some family. because he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I had a friend of mine, used to be a friend of mine. He was a cutting horse man, and I don't know how many millions of dollars he had. He was one of these fellows that if he wanted to sell his ranch today, he'd sell it and then go buy another somewhere else. He was a member of the church, faithful Christian, but he had so much money. And he was just always making tons of money. So if he just got disenchanted with this place or got tired of this atmosphere, he'd just sell this and go buy another one. And then if he didn't like that, move on somewhere else. He bought one of the ranches owned by one of the brothers that used to have the Phillips 66 company in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I mean, he just moved in that kind of atmosphere with money. So he'd go anywhere. But I remember him saying to me one day, after he'd made one of his moves, and he had seen what the church was like in his area, next time he was going to give more thought to the congregation than he had made in this move. Well, I guess it's about time he considered that more seriously. Because after all, it's not just the lands and the horses and the cows and all of that. We're talking about our souls, our spirits. We're talking about God and trying to get to heaven, and He was. And worship comes around pretty often, especially if you're a preacher. Every time you turn around, it's time. Like Jim Law said, three songs and a prayer and I'm up again. And that's what it seems like. And so, next time he was going to give more thought to the local congregation that was near his property. Wise. I'm saying Lot. He wanted the pasture, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom and he paid dearly for it. But back on Abraham, he was the generous one. But we also see in chapter 21, verses 25 through 35, Abimelech's servants had taken a well away from Abraham. Now, Abimelech didn't know about it. Abraham didn't like it. There was injustice done. I didn't know about this, Abimelech says. And he knows that God is constantly blessing Abraham. And he doesn't want there to be any problem between him and Abraham. And so they make a covenant. But it's all in the context of this well that had been taken away from Abraham. And it wasn't right. And Abraham knew it wasn't right. And he wanted the well. So you can balance in your life and you can look at yourself and scrutinize your spirit. It's all right to want fair treatment. Of course it's right. I want to be treated right. As generous as he was and going overboard and being generous with other people, he knew God was going to take care of him. But still, you have to have some regard and concern and divested interest in doing the right thing and wanting the right thing done by me. That was great. He was a balanced person. Abraham was a balanced individual. Number three, he was so great because he was always so obedient. God just had to tell him to do something and he would do it. And even if it was it was something without an antecedent event that showed that others had done this before, just like Job's case in a way. Even if it's the first time, it's a novel event, and you can't figure it out exactly. He never argued, he never rejected, he never resisted, he never protested. Now, we're not given the details of all of his emotions. What was stirred up inside and how much agony he felt on occasion. But anytime God gave him a new assignment, he just got with it and did it. That's the kind of person that goes to heaven. The kind of person who calls God his Father and is willing to do the Father's bidding. Just like Jesus in John 6, I came down here to do the Father's will. And he did it. He did it accurately, did it correctly, did it completely, did it successfully. He was always obedient. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. That's why he's one of our heroes. God said, Abraham, don't you leave this place. Ur of the Chaldee, over near the Persian Gulf. I read years ago where Some of the archaeologists over there had discovered indoor plumbing in that area. Imagine that. We're not dealing with just people that don't know how to do anything. And then he says, Abraham, I want you to go somewhere else. You don't have to know yet. Don't have to know. Where are we going? You just go. When he was called, he obeyed. Went unto a place, not knowing whither he went. Didn't have to know everything God knew. And you better remember that, and I better remember that too. I don't have to know everything that God knows in order to do what I do know God told me to do. He never argued. The only time in Scripture that he ever tried to negotiate with God, if you'll notice carefully, Genesis 18, it was in behalf of somebody else. Isn't that striking? In other words, when God would say, I want you to offer your son now, the promised son, never fought back, never resisted, never objected. But when he was talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's thinking to himself, that's where Lot is and his family. Man alive. Can we bring the righteous limit from 50 down all the way to 10? The only time he negotiated, said anything back about anything like that, was in behalf of somebody else, not in order to make things easier on himself as such. See how great he was? How wonderful he was? He was always obedient. James 2:21 through 24, we see that by works was Abraham justified. The works of obedience, that's what's being described there. He did what God told him to do. It's not good enough to find alternatives for obedience, to find busyness in religion and think somehow that's going to suffice. It's not. 1 Samuel 15:22. You recall that in the long ago, Samuel once said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. See, he says, God doesn't take sacrifice in lieu of obedience. Now, He does, to the Jew, require sacrifice as obedience. But He never required sacrifice from disobedient hearts. You always have to keep yourself in a state of obedience, then I'll accept the sacrifices. But if you stop obeying and you keep on offering, I'll keep on rejecting. And that's what he did. People today, evidently, because they don't read, they don't study, they don't think, they don't know what God requires, offer other things in lieu of obedience. My busy religious life is going to be a substitute. Well, it's not going to work. I started my own church. Well, it's not going to work. Well, we do this and we do this. And I'm always using the name of God and always trying to glorify God. But if it's not obedience, it's not glorifying God. Somehow people just think religious activity, busy activity, and you call His name every now and then, and somehow He is so pleased. But He's not. The greatness of Abraham is seen in the fact that Abraham obeyed God. You think of all these other things you might want to do as alternatives, as things that you impose instead of obedience, but it's not going to work. It will not work. Number four, he was so great because he was willing to leave the familiar. He was willing to leave the familiar and to take on the strange, the unfamiliar. And he did it. And he did it well. You know, I have a comfort zone. You have a comfort zone. And sometimes you're able to do some things and sometimes in your life that you cannot do earlier. You have to grow up. You have to mature before you can make some moves. But Abraham was willing. He didn't say, I like it here in Ur. And I like my family, all these kinfolk over here. And you're saying I have to live. Why can't you just bless me and make a covenant and a promise and keep it while I just stay here at home? Why couldn't God have done that? But in His own mind, God had a much better plan. Going to give you a land. Going to give you a country. for your descendants. And there are other things that are hanging on all of this. Other promises that will in time be made. And so in Hebrews 11 verses 8, 9, and 13, this is all brought up. Verse 8, you know, he went out to go to a place he didn't know. When you come down to verse 9, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 15. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. He said, okay, if you want me to leave Ur of the Chaldees, we'll do it. Now, God's not saying to me necessarily you have to leave Texas in order to go to heaven. Remember I preached a sermon one time? I only preached it one time. A lot of sermons I preach only one time. It's all the preaching will bear. There was one sermon I preached. I said, can a person go to heaven from Sheffield? That was years ago. I don't know what position I took just now. I think I took the affirmative that you could, or I would have moved. God does not necessarily say you've got to leave Texas or Sheffield or whatever. Circumstances may arise where you need to, or you could. Or you could help somebody else leave and go somewhere else. But I'm telling you, there's something involved in that when he says, leave kinfolk, acquaintance, and go somewhere else. But you see, in the New Testament, when I come to understand my obligations, he says, and we've discussed this in 1 and 2 Peter. Peter says, brethren, we're all sojourners and pilgrims on the earth. We're just like, even though he doesn't call his name, but we are just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who lived in tents. I told you a moment ago I'd read where years ago they found some indoor plumbing in Ur. When he goes to the promised land, he lives in a tent. And God wanted that on purpose. And then to make a point to me about that. Look at that man, that great man, living in a tent. Now look at you, Christians. Now you may live in a country where you've got pretty nice houses. But remember, you're just sojourners. You're just going from place to place. And you're pilgrims. You're in a strange land. If you're a Christian, even if you're at home in Sheffield, you're in a strange land. Because heaven is your home. Philippians 3, we wait for the Savior. That's what Paul said, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's true, as our loved ones pass away before us and go on without us, they enrich heaven for us and make us look forward to the day when our citizenship will actually be fulfilled with our presence. You're just a stranger down here. You're just a sojourner. Abraham saw that. He looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We'll come back and talk about some more of these points this afternoon. But Abraham, I tell you, was a great man. And you and I would do well to imitate him and follow him and lift him up in our thinking as the Bible itself does. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. The faith of Abraham. Faith in God. And now faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Make the good confession. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of every sin. If you've done that and gone astray, it's a good time to come home. Do it now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?